It's coming upon us, and it'll be here before you know it. And this week, we're going to start Cottage Prayer Meeting. We're going to meet at Mr. Bill Hitt's house on Thursday at 7 o'clock. So if you can come and be a part of that, we'll have just a very short devotional, and then we'll have prayer time for the revival. And if you bring snacks, we'll celebrate with food. That's this Thursday at the Hitts at 7 o'clock. All right. Revivals, November the 13th through the 15th. We've got Craig Culberson coming. When I mentioned needing someone for our revival, that name just came up. And so I got to think that's the Lord leading in that. And so we're going to have a great time. But you know what? A person can't bring revival. A preacher can't bring revival. I bet you didn't know that. Something's got to take place within our lives for revival to come. Only God can bring revival. If you got your Bibles, please open them up to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Second Chronicles. Sorry, Rick, it's not going to be about Paul. Second Chronicles chapter 7. If you need some help, the index in the front of the Bible. Well, thank you. Now, if somebody tears the index out, you're just in trouble, right? Well, I got mine marked, so I'm in good shape. Guys, to kind of let you know what's going on, Solomon is king. Under Solomon's reign, he brought in great prosperity. God really blessed. And as they built the temple, they built it, it was lavished. Now it's finished, and they're dedicating the temple to the Lord. What do you think they did for that? Listen to this. Let me read a couple of verses before you get down to where you're at. So then the king and all the people offered sacrifices unto the Lord. King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 bulls. Nope, that's not a mistake. 22,000 bulls. 120,000 sheep. I'm telling you, when they did it right in Solomon's day, okay? A very wealthy king, very wealthy kingdom, and they wanted to really praise God by offering all these sacrifices. Can you imagine how many priests it took to take care of all of those sacrifices, to get them taken care of, processed, the blood poured out where it needed to go, the burnt offering made, all the things that took place. Can you imagine all the hours that went into that and all the preparation that went into that? The Bible says the Lord filled the temple with His presence so much that the priest couldn't go into the temple. Can you imagine having God's presence so strong that you couldn't get through the door of the church? Wouldn't that be awesome? And then the Lord, after He did that, was speaking to Israel and the people in verse 12. Let's read that together. Verse 12, chapter 7, 2 Chronicles. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I have heard your prayers. I have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up the heavens and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people." Now that's kind of an unusual thing. They're dedicating the temple. It's a glorious time. All these sacrifices went out. God's presence was there. Great. And all of a sudden God said, "Now, if you notice some things are going wrong, this is what you need to do." Notice verse 14. "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." Guys, that's the formula for revival. Unfortunately, most people think revival has to do with seeing lots of people get saved. That's not revival. Many times that happens because revival takes place. Okay? That's an outcome of a church going through revival, but that's not the revival itself. By the way, we actually differentiate between the two. Revival's when God's people gets right with God. Spiritual awakening is when people get saved. There's been both of those through the church history, down through history, where there was a great time of awakening where people got saved. But there's also been great times of revival when the church got right with God and God breathed new life into the church. And that's what we want to see God do here. To breathe new life into the church, to stir up the coals, if you will. You know, if you're not careful, if you got a fireplace, I know we don't use it very often in Florida, especially the last couple of years, hadn't been very cold, but you notice that you have to tend the fire. If you just get it started and let it go, it'll burn out really fast. And if you don't have really good dry wood, it may not last long at all, because it won't burn that wood like it ought to. It'll just kind of smother out. You got to stir it up. Shake it around, get it going. It just surprises you. You'll sit there and all the flames will be died out. You start moving the wood around and the coals around. All of a sudden, the flame comes back. It's revived. That's what God wants to do in our lives. You know, it's just me. It's a picture you see of all everybody rejoicing, joy, feasting going on, all these sacrifices, music, singers, everything going on at one time. And God said, "Now, wait a minute. Just want to warn you of something. If you're not careful in life, your fire can start dying down." Notice I didn't say it was dead, but it's dying down. And you need someone to stir up those coals, get it going again. That's why we have evangelists come. But, you know, that's kind of a misnomer. An evangelist is somebody who leads people to the Lord. We want a revivalist. Someone who revives God's people. By the way, when God's people get revived, we're going to start telling people about Jesus. You can't help but do it. If you really get on fire for God and you get a lot of God, you got to share Him with somebody. Hello? Man, there's something contagious about excitement. "Oh, please come to my church. We have a great time. Boring sermons. People who pray too much." Now, wouldn't you love to go to a church like that? My dad told me, we have... relatives that gave property to a church in Georgia, and it's a primitive Baptist church. And my dad says, "You know, son, I really want to go visit the church service there someday." And I'm going, "Oh." I don't know if you know anything about primitive Baptist. Primitive Baptists look for preachers in the service. And you know who they look for? The person who prays the longest. That person that gets down there for about 15 minutes and 20 minutes and lifts up the glory of God and all the needs of the church, and they're going, man, he'd make a great preacher. If he prays for 20 minutes, guess how long he preaches for? Just saying. That might be one of the times I take Dad to the front door and say, I'll come around when you call me, Dad. I could make two services in a regular Baptist church before he's out. Guys, there is a formula here. You notice he says, if the lost people. Doesn't say it, does it? He said, if my people that are called by my name. Well, you know, we kind of represent that even more than Israel did. Israel's actually the name of one of the patriarchs. Used to be Jacob. Now, if you had Sunday school lesson in one of the books this morning, you studied a little bit about Jacob's family. Esau and Jacob. Isaac was his daddy. Rebekah was his mama. Jacob was probably the dirtiest guy you've ever met. He cheated. He connived. He always come out on top. Even before his mind was developed and his brother was coming out before him, he grabbed his leg trying to pull him back in. His name became Israel. But you and I have the name of Christians. Now, by the way, I'd like to tell you that's a compliment. It's not. When that word first came out, in fact, if I remember the history, it was in Antioch, they called them little Christians, little Christs. And that wasn't a term of endearment. It has become that, but it also carries the name of Christ in it. So we do bear the name of Christ in our lives. Isn't that great? If my people are called by my name, will humble themselves. Now, do you have a problem with pride? Only three of you laughed. Does that mean the rest of you got that problem? Miss Debbie, you're so sweet and innocent. You never have a problem with pride, do you? This grandma had to show us a picture of her granddaughter last night. I'm going to show you a little of my pride. You know, next Sunday I get to baptize my granddaughter. Never thought I was going to get to see that. Because my oldest daughter don't go to church. Got one more. My grandson. Be praying for him. Tommy is unique. He's got a little problem. He's got autism, but he's high functioning. Bless Sarge's heart. I remember the first time he came to Vacation Bible School and Sarge was trying to cook the pizza for him and he had a meltdown. He didn't do it right. But Tommy's come a long way. He'll even let you hug him. That's a big thing for my grandson, for you to be able to hug him. So, but I want to see him come to know Jesus as his Savior as well. Now, sometimes we do have a problem with pride, and the Bible said we need to humble ourselves. You know, most of the time we listen to sermons and we go, you know, that's for the neighbor. I don't have that problem. Glad you preached that, Brother Terry. They really needed it. You want me to tell you what they need next week? Well, guys, I got to be honest with you. This is not the message I picked out to have this morning. You notice I don't have them big notes. I usually have pages of verses, which is over here. That's the reason I apologized to Rick, because Rick was going to sound big to his wife, and he knew where it was going to be at. Just saying, Rick. And you know, I got to thinking about, and the Lord just laid this verse on my heart. Guys, if we want revival, it's got to start right here. It's got to start now, not 2 weeks from now. Like I said, He is not going to bring revival. God's going to bring revival if it comes. But it ain't going to come unless we're ready for it. God ain't going to stir the flames up if we're not ready to get stirred up. We've got to humble ourselves. Have you ever done any self-judging? I'm not talking about judging other people. We're good at that. Okay, we can do that. That's not a problem. Have you ever judged yourself? There's a scripture that's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 where, you know, don't turn there, they were going to take the Lord's Supper. And some of them were using the Lord's Supper for the wrong reason. Some used it for an opportunity to get drunk. Now, you'd have to drink a lot of grape juice to get drunk here, because that's what we use. I got to tell you, though, there was one time I had wine, and I was awfully glad I had it. When we went on a mission trip to Haiti, and we took of the Lord's Supper, and then we were using the same container. You can get some things in Haiti that Ajax won't take off. Don Miller's son Wesley was there, and you know, he was kind of raised on the mission field. He just kind of looked at us with that big old Wesley. Wesley's big. He's big as Don Miller, not bigger than Don Miller now. He just gives you that big old smile like, it'll be all right. When we got to drink it, it was real wine. Woo, thank you, Lord. Kill them parasites. Woo. Some of them were using it as an opportunity to eat a lot. That's a lot different than our Lord's Supper, isn't it, Gary? You got to love a deacon getting ready to serve, and he looks down at that little wafer and he says, that all we get? Gary, you must have a cast iron stomach, brother. That stuff don't taste that good. But they were using it wrongly. You see, the Lord's Supper is not about whether it's grape juice or wine or whether it's a lot of bread or a little piece of bread, but it was remembering what Jesus did for us. And they weren't doing it. They were taking advantage of it. And the sad thing is, like in any church, that church had people who were wealthy and people who didn't have anything. And the ones that didn't have anything came, and those who were wealthy was gorging at the Lord's Supper, and they're hungry. Paul said, some of you have fallen asleep because of it. Now, he wasn't talking about taking a nap. He was talking about some of them had died for taking of the Lord's Supper wrongly. Now, can you imagine serving the Lord's Supper and having about 15 of you? Let's don't have it for a while, Brother Terry. I'm glad the Lord's not doing that like that. But he said something there. He said, guys, if you will judge yourself, I won't have to judge you. By the way, if you've ever went through a 12-step program, that's sort of one of the points. You have a daily moral inventory where you have to look inside at your motives, your heart, what you're doing. Is it good, bad, wrong? And it's supposed to be every day looking at you to make sure you're walking in the right path. Guys, we need to do that as believers. We need to examine our lives to look to make sure that we're walking with God like we ought to. That's what he means by humbling yourself. Look. See where you're falling short, where you're missing the mark, where you're not bringing glory to me. You know, it's every Christian's job to bring glory to God. We're to put the spotlight on Him. With our words, our actions, everything that we do is to be to the glory of God. And if it's not, it's bringing dishonor to God. Now, guys, we had a wonderful Sunday school lesson. Brother Ellis and I got to talk about it before even the lesson, and it was about blessing you in spite of you. That's what the lesson was on this morning. Blessing Abraham. Now, all we usually do is talk about the good parts of Abraham, not the part about going to Egypt and lying about his wife, saying it was his sister. Got tired of waiting on God and went ahead and had a baby with one of her servants, which, by the way, we're still paying for. That's the Middle East and all the Muslims that surround Israel right now came from Ishmael. Still paying for that one. And the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Isaac, another time came in their lives when a famine was there, and I guess he had it in his mind he was going to go to Egypt too, because God came to him and said, "Don't you leave. I want you to stay right here. I'm going to fulfill the blessings I promised you with." So they go to Abimelech, the king there, the Philistines, or the ruler of the Philistines, and the first thing they did was Isaac told them, "This is my sister," because she was beautiful. He was afraid someone would like his wife more than him and would bump him off. So he said, "This is my sister." One day, Abimelech was coming close to, I guess, where they were staying, looked in the window and noticed, "That don't look like brother and sister." He goes, "What have you done? Why have you did this to us? If someone would have lain with your wife, you'd have brought all this on top of us." I told you the apple didn't fall far from the tree. Do you realize the next couple of verses after that, it said, Isaac planted and reaped 100-fold what he planted. I'm guessing the Lord blessed them turnips. And then he said he grew with animals and servants to the Philistines, looked at Isaac and envied what he had. Now you see, there's a case of God blessing Isaac in spite of Isaac. Sometimes we look at that and wonder, well, why? Guys, two words: grace and mercy. Grace is an unmerited gift. God giving you what you don't deserve. Mercy is God not giving you what you really deserve. Hello? Did Isaac deserve that blessing that God gave him? No. But God doesn't function that way. God is a God of mercy and grace, and He blessed him. Look at us. How many of you are saved? How'd you get saved? God saved us. Do you deserve to be saved? No. What do you deserve? Hell. How come you're not going there? Mercy and grace. What an awesome God we've got. Amen? But God also expects and requires responsibility. We're under the grace and mercy of God. Praise the Lord. Be a greasy spot right here. Not there, right here. I'm serious. I'm under the grace and mercy of God. But God expects me to live up to the name. I shared in my Sunday school class this morning, I don't know if any of you have ever seen the program Bones. One of the main characters on Bones is an FBI agent. named Silly Booth. And in that program, he is a distant relative of who shot President Lincoln? John Wilkes Booth. The reason that Seeley is so good and works so hard at what he does is not because he's that good a person. He's trying to live that name down. I'm serious. That's part of the program. He's trying to get past the name that he inherited. Guys, we bear the name of Christ. What are we doing with it? He said, if my people that are called by my name will humble themselves. Let's look back and see what else. Pray and seek my face. Well, guys, we got an opportunity. Wednesday night, we have got prayer meeting right here, scheduled every week. But we're going to spend a lot more time in prayer this week. We're going to have a devotional, but we're going to spend a lot more time in prayer for revival. Then the next day, at the Hitt residence, we have a cottage prayer meeting. You got a chance to go there and pray. And you know, you may be saying, well, Brother Sherry, I really don't need the prayer. Well, I do. So if nothing else, you can pray for me. But also, you can pray for our church and each other. You know, that's one of the greatest things that we can do is pray for one another. You don't have to be fantastic at something. You don't have to know all the verses in Scripture. You don't have to be a great cook or a great this or a great that to do something for the Lord. You can do something really great. One of the greatest things is pray for somebody. You can be crippled. You can be in bedridden. You can be in the hospital. And you can pray for somebody. Amen? Please pray that God would first deal with you. Because I'm always praying that God deals with me. And then He deals with everybody else that's a part of this church. Guys, I still have a vision of seeing this community reach for Christ. You know, just a few years ago, the bumper sticker for Astor. Have you seen the bumper sticker for Astor? A small fishing town with a drinking problem. Boy, don't you want the world to know about that? Or how would you like the world to know, you know what, there's a little Baptist church there that prayed for that community and reached out to that community, and God did a miracle in that community. That's what I want. Amen? Want God to get the glory for that as well. But it has to start with you and with me. Well, let's go on. Our time is out, so let's read the rest of the verse. Who will pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. There's that word again. In the New Testament, it's the word repent. That's that church word. Preachers used to love to preach on that. Repent! It means to turn away from your old thing to something new. Turn away from the way you're going and turn back to the Lord. That's what it means. Simple. Guys, America has gone in a pretty serious direction. Well, I can't go out and change America tomorrow, and neither can you. And I really got news for you. If you voted the perfect guy into office, he would not be able to change it. But the one thing I can do to change the world around me and the country I live in is to start right here. Getting my life right with God, getting back to the first things and making the first things the first things, and that's witnessing, by the way, telling other people about Jesus, and seeing those change one person at a time, and seeing them reach out and witness to somebody and see them changing one person at a time, and those reaching out, touching somebody, and seeing their lives change once at a time. You know what? We might have just changed our country and the world. That's what God meant to happen. That's His plan. But somehow it got stopped in the works. God didn't get stopped. If you won't do it, He'll raise somebody else up who will. But then we miss out. You know, the sad thing, I think, if we could just turn around right now and look at the missed blessings, the ones that we've missed somewhere along the line because we weren't obedient, or because we didn't witness, or because we didn't act like we ought to, and the people that we affected, but also the blessings I missed. I will tell you, one of the greatest feelings that I can tell you is not just when you get saved. It's when you share Christ with someone else and they get saved. Oh my goodness. You know, it's a funny thing, you tell somebody about Jesus and you ask them, would they like to receive Jesus? And they said, yeah. You're going, really? Especially if you fumbled over the plan of salvation. And there are days that I can't read a verse without fumbling over three words in that verse at least. I wonder how in the world they understood what I just said, because I'm not sure I understood what I just said. And all of a sudden they say, yeah, I'd like to trust Christ. Then you know it's not you. It's the Lord that does it. But He wants us to be faithful at sharing. Guys, we need to get back with the Lord like we ought to, so He can stir up the flames and start revival in each one of our lives. And it'll spill out in the church, and then it'll spill out in the community. Let's pray. Father, as we come to the end of our service, Lord, I hope it's not the end of what we're doing. I hope it's just the beginning, where each one of us gets with You, Lord, and really humbles ourselves before You. I remember one of the Psalms that David came to You and said, Lord, if there be any wicked way in my life, show it to me. I don't think he was being prideful. I believe he was being honest. And he wanted God to show those areas that might hinder him from being all that he could be for the Lord. Father, may we be at least that bold to come to You and start looking at our own lives and ask You to show us. Are there areas that need to be changed? Are there areas I need to work at? Are there things I need to be doing that I'm not doing? Is there sin I need to confess and get it out? Lord, please make us vessels that You can use. Revival has to start in each one of our lives. We have to be willing for You to get in our lives, stir up the coals, to bring the fires of revival. Father, start right here in Astor. Father, bring revival to us individually and as a church. Bring spiritual awakening to our community. Father, we don't want to close without giving an opportunity. Maybe there's someone here that's never trusted You as Lord and Savior. They can't really say that I have that name, Christian. Maybe they've never made that decision. Lord, just a moment, we're going to have an invitation. It's not just a time of singing a closing hymn. It's an invitation. It is a time that we can do business with God. And I'm going to be standing down front. If someone would like to know more about trusting Christ, I'll be down here. If somebody wants someone to pray with them, I'll be down here. The altars are open. If somebody just wants to come up and pray at the altar, it'll be open. Father, this time's yours, not ours. All these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.